If you would, please open your copy of God's Word now to the book of Acts, the 12th chapter. Acts chapter 12. Before we get to our text, I'd like to open with a brief word of introduction. The corporate prayer life of the church is one of her chief ministries. In fact, before we ever move forward participating in or taking on any new ministries as a congregation, we would do well to first of all give our time and energy to coming together regularly for prayer at our stated prayer meetings. Prayer is that important. It needs to be chief among the things we do. Now, I realize that there are many other important ministries that we can and perhaps maybe even should be involved in, and we can discuss where each of those ministries might be placed in order of importance. But given the testimony of Scripture, it would be easy to make the case that the public prayer meetings of the church should come in second place only to the importance of corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Now, if this assessment is correct, then it would mean that if we have to prioritize the various ministries and duties that we have as the people of God, first should come corporate worship, then our corporate prayer meetings, and then the other ministries of the church. The public prayer meeting is essential to the health and to the well-being of the congregation. The specific text we'll be looking at this morning comes to us from Acts chapter 12, but before we get to that passage, I'd like to emphasize the prominent place that prayer plays throughout the whole book of Acts. If you were to take the time to go through the book of Acts and note the occurrences of God's people coming together for prayer, you would quickly realize that many of the events recorded in it are found within the atmosphere of prayer. As you read through the book, you can't help but to notice that there are many instances recorded of God's people praying, sometimes privately, sometimes spontaneously. Sometimes we're shown the leaders of the church coming together for prayer, and we also see then the broader assembly of God's people coming together at appointed times of corporate prayer. And it's this last group that I'd like to draw your attention to this morning. If we were to take a quick sampling from the book of Acts, we will see then the prominent place that the prayer meetings played or had in the everyday life of the apostolic or early church, which certainly serves then as an example to the church of all ages since that time. Consider just these few passages. We read earlier from the first chapter of Acts. I'm just going to point out in verses 13 and 14 of that chapter what we read there. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The second chapter, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The next chapter, chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And then one more, Acts chapter 16, the 13th verse. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And then verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Now these passages, together with the one we'll be looking at this morning, show us the important place and even the indispensability, if we could put it that way, of the public prayer meetings in the regular body life of the apostolic or early church. Let's turn our attention now to that text, Acts chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 19. Hear once again God's word. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. We're not going to look at all of the details of this particular account this morning, but instead we'll spend our time together highlighting the areas which pertain to the public prayer meeting that is mentioned to us in this text. If you would, give your attention to verse 5 once again. Peter, says there, was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Well, the first points I'd like to make this morning is that we should be paying attention to what is going on around us as the people of God and pray accordingly. We should pay attention to what's going on around us and pray accordingly. The church knew at this time, they knew that they needed to pray and what to pray for. because they had paid attention and were aware of what had taken place prior to where they found themselves at this time. Herod had just killed James for political expediency, and now he was planning to do the same with Peter. Prior to James, Stephen had been killed, and also John the Baptist before him. So put the events together, and we have John the Baptist killed, Stephen killed, James killed, and now Peter was taken in custody to suffer the same end. Consider also the fact that these men whom we're talking about here played key roles within the leadership of the church. Some were even part of the inner circle of disciples who seemed to have been the closest to Jesus. Those paying attention could see the pattern if they looked closely. The enemy was taking their leaders out of the picture. One by one, he was doing so. What would the church do without the leaders to lead them? Now, surely these folks were aware of what was taking place. Surely they understood the gravity of the situation. No doubt they took these things seriously, and because they did, they made the decision to call a prayer meeting to bring these matters before the Lord. Indeed, we also need to be paying attention ourselves. We need to be paying attention to what is going on around us and pray accordingly. We ought to pay attention to the providence of the Lord and learn to pray in light of what we see Him doing. Now, by way of application, have you been paying attention to all that is going on around us lately? All the ISIS attacks, the racial tension in our land, the growing state of immorality in our land, the troubles in our economy, the unstable stock market, the gross debt that we're sinking into, people losing their jobs, their homes, and their savings, their health and their health care. Our government seems to always be on the verge of a shutdown as you listen to the news from day to day. Our leaders are inept, and the political leaders of this land seem to care more about their parties than they do the welfare of the people. And on top of all this, we seem to always be on the verge of going to war. Not only this, but the church is facing hard times as well, living within this context. Christians are being persecuted throughout the world. We're seeing the deterioration of the church and the family. The gospel is being perverted and being exchanged for things that are more appealing to the masses. There's quite a bit of disunity within the body of Christ these days as well. More and more Christians are found having less and less regard for the church and for her leadership and her worship. And many Christians today are living just like those who are in the world, having no reverence for the Lord or for His law in their everyday lives. Folks, things aren't looking all too great at the current moment. And so in light of all these things, let me ask you a question, if I may. What should we be doing as the people of God? Do you think it's time to start taking things seriously? Remember the reading that we had from 2 Chronicles and Solomon, the prayer of the dedication of the temple? He mentions there that the people of God need to pay attention to the things the Lord is bringing upon His people. The famines and the troubles and all these things that come upon them, and to recognize those things as coming from God's hand and recognize what we need to do in light of knowing that these things come from His hand, turn our attention to Him and pray. Pray. Do you think it's time? Do you think it's time for us to start attending the prayer meetings and lifting these matters before the Lord as the people of God? Indeed, the time is at hand, and we have plenty to bring before the Lord in prayer. A second thing we glean from this text is that we ought to pray no matter how impossible things may seem. We ought to pray no matter how impossible things may seem. Now, with our passage in mind, think about the situation of these saints for just a moment. Peter is locked up. And if you read the description of how he was bound and the amount of guards placed around him, it's easy to conclude that, humanly speaking, his situation was bad and deliverance for him seemed almost impossible. Humanly speaking, it was impossible, right? But we're told that the saints were specifically praying for Peter that very night. Despite the fact that it seemed impossible, the people still gather together to pray over this matter, to pray for Peter's deliverance. Why did they do that? What basis did they have for coming together to pray when the situation seemed so impossible? Think about it. They had probably prayed for Stephen's deliverance. Well, what happened to Stephen? They had probably prayed for James. Look what happened to James. God hadn't been pleased to answer their prayers for the deliverance of Stephen and James, so why should they have prayed for Peter? After all, things looked quite bleak, given the wickedness of Herod and what he had already done to James, so why did they bother at all to pray for Peter? Well, what was it, you know, that kept them from concluding that God was going to do what God was going to do, and to just surrender to the fact that it was likely the case that the Lord was going to take another one of their leaders out of the world? Why didn't they just give up and think that way? I would suggest to you that there were various reasons why they were determined to come together to pray for Peter. For starters, they cared for Peter. They cared for Peter. When we care for people, we pray for them. No matter how bleak the circumstances might appear, we pray for them. Why? Well, because that's what caring people do. It's what we do, caring for each other in Christ. Secondly, they prayed because there was a need. There was a need. When we're made aware of needs, we too ought to make it a matter of prayer. Our Lord is pleased, you see, to meet the needs of his people, and the means that he is pleased to use to meet the needs of his people is prayer. He uses prayer. And thirdly, they prayed because they were fully persuaded that no matter how impossible the situation might have seemed, it was not impossible for God to fix. It was not impossible for God to fix. So, folks, let me ask you something. Are there people whom you know who are in need of the Lord's gracious work in their lives? I trust you do know people like this. Won't you bring their needs to the prayer meeting that we might pray for them together? The Lord would have us to come together to pray for such needs. Now also, I realize that the situations in the church and in the world in which we live seem impossible to fix as well, don't they? But let's not allow that to keep us from gathering together and bringing these matters before the Lord. See, keep in mind how the Lord chose to deliver Peter that night. What did he do? He sent an angel. Who would have guessed that the Lord is going to send an angel to deliver Peter? But that's exactly what he did. He sent an angel. Now, that's amazing. Even though there were gates and guards to keep Peter's friends from trying to help him, they couldn't keep the angels of God from helping him, right? And that's always the case. It's always the case, no matter what the situation might seem like, it's always the case that God has his ways. He can do whatever he is pleased to do to deliver his people in their time of trouble. We're told in Psalm 34:7, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. No matter how impossible things may seem, we need to remember that with God, all things are possible. The Lord is able to deliver his people. So let us never underestimate the sovereignty and the sovereign ability of our Lord. A third thing we glean from this passage is that we are to be constant in our prayers. We are to be constant in our prayers. We're told, in no uncertain terms in this passage, that they were in constant prayer. We're told here that the folks prayed late into the night. They prayed late into the night. You know, sometimes people wonder how much time we should spend in prayer each day. But as one pastor put it, that's the wrong question. We should be asking, how much time should I be praying? And he gives this helpful analogy to make his point. He said, imagine if you were being held down under the water, drowning, and all of a sudden a snorkel is offered to you. What would you do? Would you take a breath and then let go of the snorkel? Of course not. You would grab hold of that snorkel and never let it go, right? Never let it go. You see, our prayer lives are a means of grace. Prayer is part of our life support as Christians. It's our means of communicating and fellowshipping with our Lord. And yet, how many of us live our lives as though prayer is just a dessert or something that we can take or we can leave, just depending on how we feel? Corrie ten Boom drives home the point, putting the question to us like this: is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? Indeed, for too many of us, it's our spare tire, isn't it? How many of us only go to the Lord in prayer when we experience a flat tire, so to speak? Folks, prayer is given to us to be more than just a lifeline in times of emergencies. It's to be a regular part of our everyday life, privately, but also a regular part of our life corporately as the body of Christ. And so we're to be in constant prayer, which doesn't mean we're to lock ourselves up in our prayer closets 24 hours a day, but it does mean that we go through each day praying throughout the day and having a heart for prayer at all times. Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing, and by this we understand that we're to live each day with an attitude of prayer, ready to pray at all times as the Lord brings things before us, physically or mentally. And how much more, if that's true of us individually, how much more is it also apply to us corporately as the body? Next point is that we are also to be persistent in our prayers. We are to be persistent in our prayers. How many times do you think the request for Peter's deliverance was made, even in that single prayer meeting that night? I would think many requests were made for Peter. Many requests would have been made for his well-being and deliverance. And they would have been right to make that request again and again. You see, the Lord counts our persistence in prayer to be a good thing. Remember the parables that he taught us about the persistent friend and the persistent widow. The lesson from both of those parables is that we're to be persistent in our prayers to the Lord. We're to keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and to do so until the Lord answers. Now, some people think it's wrong to ask the Lord for something more than once. But they are the ones who are wrong. How do we know that? Well, it's simple. How many times did the Apostle Paul ask the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh? Three times, we're told. At least three times, we're told in the Scriptures. Besides, again, we have the commandment from the Lord himself, where he tells us to be persistent in praying, to keep on praying until we get an answer. How many times in that parable did the friend knock at the door at midnight? How often did the widow go to the judge and plead with them? Until he would answer, until they would answer. More than once. Furthermore, and perhaps the greatest example, is that of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. How many times did Jesus pray for the cup to pass him by? More than once in the Garden of Gethsemane. More than once. Now, it's not wrong. It's not wrong at all to pray persistently for something. Whether it's a prayer for the salvation of somebody whom we know, the healing of somebody, or a personal need or desire, we ought to be persistent in our prayers. Now, of course, We're to be persistent in those prayers so long as we know that what we're praying for isn't contrary to the will of God in His revealed will according to the Scriptures. But insofar as it's not against what the Lord has clearly revealed in His Scripture, we ought to be persistent in praying these things to the Lord. The next point here is that when we pray, we need to understand when we pray, we're given access to the power of God in heaven. We're given access to the power of God in heaven. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. He also tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes on to give us the example of how Elijah prayed earnestly to the Lord and that it would not rain. And the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord did not allow it to rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again. And the Lord answered that prayer. And then the rain came. Prayer is powerful. There's no greater resource we have in all the earth, in all of heaven and earth, than prayer. And it's powerful because of the one who hears and the one who answers our prayers. It's not powerful because we're giving it. It's powerful because the person whom we're praying to is hearing it. When we pray, we are praying to the sovereign Lord who rules over all things. There are no limits at all to what He is able to do. In fact, we're told that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. This is the one to whom we pray. Now, that's absolutely dumbfounding when you think about it. Through prayer, we have access to God with whom there is no limit to what He is able to do for us. So the question in light of this is, why don't we pray more than we do? Why don't we pray more than we do? That's a good question that we need to think about this morning and think about each and every day of our lives. Why am I not more given to prayer? Well, in this account, we know that Peter was spared. Now, this may sound strange, but it stands to reason that Peter would have died the next day or shortly thereafter had the saints not been in prayer for him that night. Right? And without a doubt, it wasn't God's will for Peter to die at that time. And therefore, God is the one who stirred the hearts of his people to come together to pray for Peter's deliverance. What does that tell us? We need to be sensitive to the conviction and leading of the Spirit. When He's laying something on our heart, we need to do it. Right? God is the one who stirred this all up. So ultimately, God is the one who chose to save Peter that night. But the thing for us to grab hold of is the fact that God used the means of prayer to bring about His will in Peter's life and also in the life of the church. Prayer is a means that God uses to accomplish His will in this world. We can't fully comprehend how it all works, nor why it is that God has chosen to provide us with such a powerful tool, but He has. And we need to be responsible stewards and make good use of this resource. If we desire to see the powerful arm of the Lord at work in our lives, in His church, and in this world, then we need to be spending more time earnestly praying to Him to do things and to make Himself known. Again, prayer is powerful. Some of the greatest things God has done in this world have come in response to prayer. Many of those accounts are recorded in Scripture, and many have occurred ever since the close of the canon. People have prayed for amazing things, and God has answered some amazing prayers. Consider, for instance, the great revivals that we read about through history. Throughout the history of the church, whenever the Lord has brought about a revival, you'll note that those revivals were preceded by a revival in the hearts of God's people to come together regularly and consistently for prayer. Their prayer meetings were full prior to the revivals. Homes were filled with people who wanted to get together and pray together prior to revivals. We pray for revival, and it's a good thing. We need to pray for it. But let us pray for that revival first to occur in our own hearts, and that flame might spread then one to another, and we might see hearts joined together and knitted together to want to come together to pray for revival on a larger scale. The next point is that God answers prayer at just the right time. This is a brief point. In this account, the Lord delivered Peter before anybody could lay a hand on him. Right? Perhaps they were going to execute him the next day or shortly thereafter, but we know that the Lord wouldn't allow it. He delivered Peter before the dawn of the morning. In Psalm 46, we are told that the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. Further on in that same psalm, we sing, "At dawn will God help her." That indicates to us that God helps his church right when she needs it. As I like to say, he's never early and he's never late. Comes always at the perfect time. And it would seem that our Lord oftentimes allows things to progress right up to the very moment when we need him most in order to make it obvious to all that he is the one who worked all things together. To give us then more reason to break forth in joy and praise and thanksgiving to him for being the one who answers and does the things that he does, answering our prayers. There's nothing quite like receiving help just in the nick of time. What a great relief it is when the Lord finally answers our prayers for help. Isn't it great? It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. The next point is that we must make the prayer meeting a high priority in our lives. We must make the public prayer meeting a high priority in our lives. I would like to note once again that we're told these people prayed late into the night. Now, I'm sure these people who gathered together that evening had plenty of other things to be doing that night and also the next day. Surely they had chores to get done, kids that needed to be put to bed, and I'm sure many of them simply needed to rest. But compared to the prayer meeting, all those things had to take a back seat. The prayer meeting was something they counted as a high priority in their lives. They felt they had to be there, even if it meant staying late into the night. Spurgeon once said, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." And he's right. Folks, I can only hope and pray that our prayer meetings will also be given a high priority in the life of our congregation. It's really important for us to place a high value on this means of grace that the Lord has given to us. Folks, we all, every one of us, we all find the time and we all make the effort to tend to those things in our lives which we consider to be important and of great value to us. We simply do. We make the time for those things, don't we? So let me ask you, what place will the prayer meetings have in our lives? Where will the prayer meetings land within our lists of priorities? We're going to be holding, as you know, prayer meetings on the Lord's Day twice a month. The Lord's Day is a great day for a prayer meeting. Because it's a day that we shouldn't have a lot to be busy about going out and doing. It's a day, right, that God has given to us for the express purpose of worship and rest. Now, surely this is a day above all other days of the week that we can find the time to come together to pray. And the truth is, if we're too busy to attend the prayer meeting on the Lord's Day, then we're simply too busy. Too busy. Now, I hope you'll consider making the time to come together before the throne of grace as we look forward to these times together. I hope you'll prioritize it, even as we see the example of the saints before us in this passage. The next point is that we need to pray with faith. I think that's obvious. It ought to be obvious, but let's think about this for a few moments. The part of this account when Peter finally arrives to the place of the prayer meeting knocking on the door, I don't know about you, but it always makes me laugh. My first reaction is a little bit of a chuckle. And in part, it's because I love Rhoda's reaction. You see Rhoda's reaction in this text? She's so blown away by the Lord's answer to prayer that she forgets to open the door. She's amazed. She's blown away. It's Peter. And she forgets to open the door to let him in. But it also, at the same time, sometimes makes me want to cry. Because of the great amount of unbelief among the people there at the prayer meeting that night. Think about the irony of it all. Here they were praying for Peter to be delivered. And once he was delivered and standing at the door of the prayer meeting itself, they refused to believe that God could have done the very thing that they were praying for. That's sad. These Christians who had been praying late into the night, constantly and persistently praying for Peter's release, thought that Rhoda was out of her mind for telling them that their prayers had been answered. And instead, they wanted to chalk it up to the superstition idea of ghosts or something like this. You're seeing his ghost. One commentator said this. He said, while the response of the prayer group is indeed ironic, their response should not entirely surprise us. If Peter was truly at their door, then a miracle had taken place. And contrary to what some modern scholars will tell you, people in the first century were no more eager to believe in miracles than we are. Understandably, then, their first response was plain disbelief, while their second response was to explain it away by citing a Jewish superstition of guardian angels. But how often are we just like that? How often are we like that? How often have we prayed for something before the Lord, and after he has answered our prayer, we refuse to believe that he had done what we had asked? We start to think through how it all came to pass, and we can see how certain connections were made and certain things were put in place, and we think, well, it just kind of worked out. Oftentimes we're ready to just attribute it to just having worked out. But folks, God is the one who deserves the praise. And we need to believe that he is the one who arranges and answers the prayers of his people. We must pray in faith. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You need to pray with faith. James 1:6-8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now praise be to God that our Lord is so very merciful and gracious that he oftentimes answers us in spite of our unbelief. But nevertheless, we need to take note. And when we approach the Lord in prayer, we should never presume that we can go to him in prayer not believing and think that he will answer our prayers. That's presumption in a bad way. We don't go without faith into the before the Lord in prayer. That's presumptuous. Let us learn to pray with faith, always believing that God is able to do what we are asking him to do. We know if we have faith, we know God is able. It's our prayer that he would be willing to do whatever it is we're asking of him. We know he's able. When we pray, we do well then to spend much of our time praying for those things which we clearly know to be God's will. Those kinds of prayers are what we might call the no-brainers. God tells us what his will clearly is in the scriptures. That's the good starting point, to pray for those things that we know are his will. Couple more points. All should participate in the prayer meeting. All should participate in the prayer meeting. Men, women, and even children. Consider the people mentioned in our text. The prayer meeting, we are told, is at Mary's house. Right? Verse 5 tells us that prayer was being made for Peter by the church. Verse 12 says, many were gathered together and were praying. Now, of course, we're also introduced here in this account to a girl named Rhoda, who was likely also part of the prayer group. In chapter 1, we were told that there were women praying at that prayer meeting there. The church came together to pray, and that assembly was made up of people from all walks of life. All different ages. We learn from this that while it's good for us, to each one of us, to have our own prayer closets, it's also good for us to come together corporately for times of prayer. Now, some of you may find that you're just too shy or that you're just not comfortable praying out loud in a group setting. And if that's where you're at, that's fine. That's okay. Participating in prayer, you see, doesn't require that everybody pray out loud. It doesn't require it. After all, we experienced it even in this worship service, didn't we? We had one man come and pray, and we joined our hearts together with him. We prayed together. It wasn't just us listening in on Pastor William's prayer. This was our prayer, right? So these kinds of meetings don't have to be such that every single person in the meeting has to pray or feel compelled to pray. So don't miss out on coming to the prayer meeting and participating in the prayer meeting just because you're not comfortable praying in public. But let me also say that none of us ought to be fearful or nervous about what others might be thinking about us as we pray. I think sometimes that's why we're scared or shy, is because we fear a little bit. Well, man, people are going to know how I stumble in my words, or I don't say things exactly the right way, or things like this. Well, think about this for just a moment. Who is the prayer being offered to? Even in our account, it says prayer was being made to God by the church. Our prayers are to God. Our prayers ought not to be given so that others might think well of us or think, wow, that person has a very rich prayer language. Our prayers are to God. And we're commanded to pray. So don't let what other people might think about you be the thing that keeps you from lifting your voice before the Lord in the prayer meetings. Our attention and concern ought to be focused upon the one to whom we are praying, and that's it. Now, in conclusion, I trust that a number of points within this sermon will have proven to be quite convicting. At least they were for me. But that said, let me encourage you to not walk away from the sermon this morning feeling condemned. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, if we've been convicted by the Spirit, then let us turn to him in prayer, even this morning, even this day, and ask him to forgive us for the times that we've neglected this gracious ordinance. And let us be ready to believe that there is forgiveness for us. His word says it. Let's believe it. But let us also pray that he would grant us the desire and the help that we need to make the time to come together with God's people for the purpose of prayer. And let us also pray for the grace to be resolved to attend the prayer meetings ready to pray earnestly with faith, such that while we pray and after we pray, we will be looking to the Lord expectantly, praying in faith, looking to see how and when he might answer our prayers. And when he does answer them, and I can assure you folks, he does answer prayers. When he does answer them, We will have a corporate opportunity to praise him for doing so. When we come together for these prayer meetings, we'll be able to give updates on how the Lord might have answered this prayer or that prayer. And we'll have opportunity corporately to praise God for his goodness. Please join your hearts together with me now in prayer.